Hey, it's so good to welcome you to Fields Church Online, and we are so pleased that you've tuned in for this message. No matter what's going on in your world right now, we pray that you come away feeling encouraged by this message.
Fundamental to our Christian story. It's wonderful, it's amazing, it's unique, and it's really, really complicated. This whole idea of God is three, but God is also one, but he's also three, but also remember that those three are also one. I don't know about you, I find it as amazing as it is completely and utterly confusing. There's something at the end of last week's service that I've been thinking about all week. It's something that Claudia shared, and I hope I'm not misquoting you. Please tell me if I get that right. Something about God wanting to reveal himself to us afresh. Even if we've been Christians for such a long time, sometimes God just wants to reveal himself to us afresh in a brand new way. And so this morning is going to be a little bit different, because the way in which we've been brought up in our culture to think about God is in a very intellectual way. Using our brains, using our minds, it's typically a Western way of thinking. It's traditionally a Greek way of thinking. It comes from the philosophers Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And it involves trying to use our logical minds to rationalize, to understand, to try and wrap our head around things. And that works really well for if you're solving a maths puzzle, if you're doing some GCSE or A-level physics. But it gets a bit complicated when we're thinking about God. And what it can do is it can lead us, with really, really good intentions, to approaching God and the Trinity like he's some kind of mathematical equation that we need to try and solve. And we get ourselves into all sorts of mental gymnastics, using analogies probably about water, ice, water, and water vapor, as we desperately try and understand and get our heads around it and try and communicate that to other people. Don't get me wrong, I think rational thought is important, and if you ask my wife, she would say I've spent way too much of my life dedicated to academic study and to rational thought, and I should have a bit more emotion and creativity most of the time. But let's start with this passage from Job, chapter 11, verses 7 to 9. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. So this morning, I'd like us to approach the Godhead and the Trinity, not as some distant, abstract, mathematical equation that we're trying to solve, but as the three-in-one God in whom we live and in whom we move and in whom we have our being. And this morning, we're going to do that through art. Now, I'm not normally an art person, but there is one particular piece of art that has fascinated me for about a decade and has taught me so much about the Trinity. And it's this image here. Hopefully you can see either here at the front, this is not the original, and also on the screen. This is a piece of art called The Trinity. It's also called The Hospitality of Abraham. And it's something called an icon, which is where an artist paints a picture of God. And it was created by a Russian artist called Andrei Rublev about 600 years ago. You may have seen this image before. This may be the first time you're seeing it, but I'd like for us to take a really close look at this image today to see if we can experience God in a new way. A few bits of information about this icon. I learned recently that icons typically were only of Jesus. And you may, on the screen are some examples. Some icons that are just of Jesus. Artists would typically only paint him because he's the only part of God that's ever taken human form. It's very, very rare to find someone who's tried to paint
God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, because they don't take human form. So when Rublev came to paint this icon, it's officially called the Hospitality of Abraham, and it's officially a painting of the three angels that came to visit Abraham. So the first thing I notice about Rublev is he's a bit of a cheeky boy, isn't he? Because he found a way to paint an icon of the Trinity without actually painting an icon of the Trinity. Because remember, these are the three angels that visited Abraham. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would experience in a new way through this image the amazing uniqueness of God, three in one. I'm aware some of you might be thinking, well, this is a bit different, Josh. This is a little bit different to how we'd normally do a Sunday talk. And that's okay if this makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable or it's a bit different. We have the soothing chords of a Hillsong song at the end of the service. So if this is all a bit strange, we've got that to look forward to at the end. The first thing we see about this image is that there are three people. On the left is God the Father. In the middle is God the Son, and on the right is God the Holy Spirit. The first thing we notice is that in many ways, they're really, really similar. There's some annotations that are going to be on the screen to help us. Each of the three characters is holding the same stave. Their faces are very similar. Their halos are exactly the same size. The figures are the same size. They're all sat on the same throne. The first thing we notice, they're all equal. They're all equal. They also have the same color cloak. They're all wearing something blue, and blue symbolizes divinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equal, and they're all divine. But just because they're equal doesn't mean they're all identical. And there are some clear and obvious differences that we're going to look at between these characters this morning. But before we do that, I'd like us to think about what's going on in this image. I did this reflection with some students at school. I'm a school chaplain. And I just asked them, what are these three talking about? What's going on in the image? And there were two students that put their hands up. And one said, well, sir, they're all sat around this table. And in the middle of the table is this cup. He said, maybe that's something to do with communion. Maybe they're all having communion. Maybe they're reflecting on Jesus' death and resurrection. I thought, well, that's a great answer. I didn't expect that from a 12-year-old at 9 o'clock in the morning, but maybe I should because they're very insightful. The second student put his hand up. I said, what do you think's going on? And this student said, I think, sir, they're trying to decide who gets the last chocolate digestive, which again is very insightful. But this isn't some awkward family photo where they're all kind of sat awkwardly facing the front. There is some interaction here. They're clearly having some kind of conversation. I wonder what they're discussing. There's some gesturing. There's this cup in the table. I wonder what they're talking about. Wouldn't you like to be there listening to it? Let's have a look at the individual characters. We're going to start on the left with God the Father. I'm going to start with a really important question for each of these characters. It's a question that one of my favorite theologians, Kim Kardashian, would ask. And it's the question of what are they wearing? What is the fashion statement here? What is the outfit telling us? Well, we can see that God the Father is wearing blue. That means he's divine. But he's also got this kind of outer cloak. And this outer cloak is gold. It's the color symbolizing glory. And even though that outer cloak is on top of the blue, do you notice that it doesn't obscure it? There's this kind of shimmering, there's this radiance, the blue and the gold are shining through together. God the Father is divine, God the Father is glorious, both together. And we see this in an example in the Old Testament. This is in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Verses 18 to 23. You might remember this story. Moses is asking to see God's glory. God said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. And the Lord continued, see, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God is glorious, so glorious that we can't see it and live. And that's what I think Rublev is trying to show through this outfit choice of this blue symbolizing divinity and this gold symbolizing glory. Behind each of the characters is an object or a landmark. And you'll notice that the landmark behind God the Father is this. It's a house. Jesus says in John 14, verses 1 to 2, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? This is the Father's house behind him. It's the place that he is preparing for us. Let's have a look at our second character. Again, symbolically, in the center of this image, this is God the Son, this is Jesus. Let's ask the question that theologian Kim Kardashian would ask. What is he wearing and why? Well, Jesus has this blue because he's divine, but he's also wearing this cloak that is this kind of dark red-brown color. It could symbolize red for blood, it could symbolize brown for the earth, the mud. It's symbolic of human life on earth. And what I find interesting is that it's a full red and brown cloak that Jesus is wearing, but there's also plenty of blue fabric there. I think if Jesus wanted to, he could just wear the red and the brown. But if Jesus wanted to, he could also pull up that blue fabric and be fully blue. Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. And in this image, what Rublev is communicating is that Jesus chooses to show half and half. He's both divine and human. We read about this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 6. Who being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. But as well as both cloaks, there is this kind of golden sash that Jesus wears over his shoulder. Can you remember what the gold symbolizes? Glory. We read in John's Gospel, the Word became flesh and lived among us. This is Jesus, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus is human, Jesus is divine, and Jesus shows glory too. What is the object that's behind Jesus in the distance? It's some kind of tree, isn't it? Many say it's symbolic of the tree of life. Now, if you're looking at this, you're probably thinking about the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, because as we know, everything is a reference to gardening and horticulture. Because that's where we encounter creation and life and growth. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we read about this tree. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree was in the middle of the garden where life began, and the tree is in the middle of this image behind Jesus, this symbol of life, this symbol of resurrection, this symbol of growth. I spent Tuesday at a conference at a place called Waverley Abbey in Surrey. It's one of the oldest monasteries, abbeys, places of prayer and worship. It's been a place of prayer and worship for over 1,000 years. And I was going along to this chaplaincy conference, and Waverley Abbey is going through a bit of a reawakening at the moment. They've partnered with 24/7 prayer to make sure that that becomes a house of prayer in the UK like it once was. And as part of our conference on Tuesday, we had a guided contemplative, reflective walk around the ruins of Waverley Abbey. And it was led by this wonderful lady from 24/7 prayer. And it involved 15 minutes of silent reflection. So we're walking through the ruins, and some people love this kind of stuff, don't they? It's not really my cup of tea, but there were people having real spiritual encounters in the silence, walking around all these rocks. There were people crying. They had tears streaming down their face. There were people hugging. There were people embracing. They just found it too much. They were just having this moment of encountering God. And I was there, stabilizing myself against one of the ruins, not because I was overcome by a spiritual moment, but because a few minutes prior, I trod in a cow pat. And what I was trying to do was get this excrement out of the groove in my trainers with a twig that I'd managed to find on my walk. So it wasn't really my cup of tea. But as we got to the end of this reflection, this lady said, before we go back to the conference, she said, I just want to show you a really special tree. And this is where my ears pricked up. I thought, this is my spiritual moment. Give me a special tree. And she walked over and showed us this tree. It is a yew tree. And I didn't realize, but a yew tree is symbolic of resurrection. And we went over to this tree. And she said, do you know why this is a special tree? She said, last year it was voted as Britain's favourite tree, which means that it goes through next year to the European finals. That's my Rugby World Cup right there, the European finals. It's wild stuff. We went and sat under this yew tree, this symbol of resurrection, and she said, what do you notice about the tree? And as we got closer, we looked at the roots of this tree, which has literally grown out of the rubble of the ruins of this house of prayer. I asked how old the tree was, and they said, it's about 600 years old. And I had what I call the theological tingles, because I thought it was 600 years ago that Rublev was painting this. And behind Jesus, he painted this tree of life, symbolizing the resurrection. And I thought, how spooky that maybe, at the same moment as Rublev was putting paint onto this canvas, painting this tree, that this sprout of a yew tree in Surrey began to grow out of the ruins of Waverley Abbey. Let's have a look at our third character. God, the Holy Spirit, on the right here. What is he wearing? Well, blue, because the Holy Spirit is divine. But also green. Green is the liturgical colour of Pentecost and new life. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 63, we read, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I, Jesus, have spoken to you are spirit and life. And what I find interesting about the characters of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in this image is they're kind of leaning, aren't they? They're not sat upright, they're leaning towards God the Father. It's God the Father who sends the Spirit, and the Spirit points us towards Jesus and towards God the Father. What is the object behind the Holy Spirit? Well, it's quite difficult to work out. Many think it's some kind of rock, it's some kind of mountain, but again, it's not just a usual mountain. It's got this kind of awkward strain to it. It's bending, it's straining as it points to God the Father. Everything in creation points towards God the Father. I said earlier, wouldn't you like to be part of this conversation Wouldn't you be fascinated to know what they're talking about? And we can think here about our role in this, whether we have a role at all. Well, many people look at this image and they say that these figures are sat in a circle, they're sat around this table, they're huddled quite close together. They're sat on these thrones, they have these wings which are touching, they're overlapping. It doesn't appear like there's room to kind of pull up a chair and squeeze in between. But there is space. There's space at the front. The spectator, that's us, as we look at this image, we are invited to join in. We're invited not just to observe, but to participate. For those of you who may have seen this image for the first time this morning, you're probably thinking the same thing I thought when I first saw it, which is, it doesn't actually look that good. Because I grew up watching Art Attack with Neil Buchanan on CITV. And I know that if you're painting a picture or doing a drawing and you want things to look good, you draw them in perspective. And the way that you draw them in perspective, can you remember from your art lessons at school, is you draw a dot that's some kind of distant point in the horizon, and you draw these lines that go towards the dot. There's an example here on the left of how someone's drawn a chair properly. And it makes things look to scale. It makes things look normal. It makes things look pleasant to look at. And Rublev hasn't done that here. In fact, he's done the complete opposite. He's drawn things backwards. They just look odd. Where is Rublev's perspective? It's not some distant point on the horizon. He's used something called the reverse perspective. And if you follow these lines of perspective from the thrones that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son are sitting on, you end up not with some distant point of perspective on the horizon, but you end up with this point that is literally right in front of the painting. Literally the place where we would be stood, observing it. It's not just that he's not a very good artist. He's intentionally done this to say that we're invited not just to observe this, but to be part of it. I don't know any other religion that does that. I haven't heard of any other God that says, come and be part of our conversation. Is it all right to invite the band up? Thank you. I tried to find the right words to finish this talk this morning, and I just couldn't find the right words to kind of sum up so much symbolism, so much imagery about not just the stuff that God says and the stuff that God does, but who God is as a person. So I found someone else who's written some words which are much better than anything I could write. So I'd love just to read this to you as we reflect on what we've heard this morning before we sing and declare more about who God is. This person reflecting on this image says this: everything points to this space, this mystery. Within it, everything about God is summed up and expressed. His power, his glory, and above all, his love. And it is expressed in such a way that we can reach it. For the space at this table is on our side. We are invited to join the group at the table and receive the heart of their being for ourselves. We are invited to complete the circle, to join the dance, to complete the movements of God in the world by our own response. Below the altar, a rectangle marks the holy place where the relics of the martyrs were kept in a church. It lies before us. It invites us to come into the depth and the intimacy of all that is represented here. Come, follow the Spirit up the hill of prayer. Come, live in the shadow of the Son of God. Rest yourself beneath his tree of life. Come, journey to the home prepared for you in the house of your Father. The table is spread. The door is open. Come.
Thank you. A question came to my mind as Joshua was concluding there and reminding us that there is an invitation to come and come to the feet of our Lord and to meet with him. And the question might be this: who is eligible to come? Can I come? And I was reminded of what Jesus said. He said, whosoever believes in me will have eternal life. And he said, whosoever believes in me, I will in no way cast out. Christianity stands apart from a religion in that it isn't performance-based. Jesus isn't expecting us to put our lives in order and reach a level of acceptability before we can feel justified in coming to him. He's not expecting us to change ourselves to be acceptable. He says, come and I will change you. The invitation is for us to be changed by him, not for us to change to be accepted by him. There's a huge, huge difference. So the invitation, if you're wondering, is for you. Absolutely for you. There's no one here who is disqualified from coming and accepting that invitation this morning. And if there's somebody here who would like to accept that invitation or would like to renew that relationship with the Lord, I want to invite you to take the opportunity to speak to and to come and pray with one of the prayer team here at the front. There will be people here with lanyards on, prayer team. Come and make sure you speak to one of them and pray with them. Thank you. Thank you, Josh, for such a fantastic invitation this morning to meet with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father.